This is a story about small things in four parts. I was challenged to tell a story about small things, about atoms. Well, the first thing that came to me was the story that scientists tell about the origin of atoms. Well, it's actually the story of everything, but the atoms are small. 13.8 billion years ago, the Big Bang happened. Scientists don't really understand why it happened or how it got started. But they, or we, do have a pretty good idea about what happened once it got going. One thing that we agree on is that everything was really, really hot. Heat means really fast-moving particles. At first, there was more light, photons, than matter. Everything was zipping so fast that even though electrons and protons were electrically attracted to each other, even though the neutrons and protons were attracted to each other by the strong force, even though everything was attracted to everything else by gravity, things were moving too fast for anything to stick together. After about 2 minutes, things had slowed down enough that some of the neutrons and protons started to stick together. A single proton is the most common nucleus of hydrogen, but sometimes one proton and one neutron stick together, forming deuterium, a less common isotope of hydrogen. Two protons and two neutrons form the nucleus of helium, a vanishingly small amount of lithium nuclei, and then nothing with more than three protons. It took almost 400,000 years more to cool down to the point that electrons would actually stick around those positively charged nuclei. At this point, we have the first atoms, hydrogen, helium, and a dash of lithium. The universe expanded and cooled. All the lightweight atoms flew away from each other. If someone had told you, "There goes a piece of what will eventually become Cousin Jeremy," you might be forgiven if you had sneered or raised an eyebrow. But eventually the atoms slowed down and started coming back together, condensing, floating slowly into large clumps of matter due to the gentlest of tugs from gravity. It took about a half a billion years for the clouds of atoms to reach the density necessary for what happened next. As the atoms were forced ever closer together, nuclear fusion begins. The stars light up. All the elements heavier than lithium are the products of these fusion reactions inside stars. In a few hundred million years, some of the heavier stars burned out, collapsed in on themselves, then exploded as supernovae, and spilled their now heavier atoms out, which eventually seeded solar systems around other new stars. Our Milky Way galaxy consists of only about 2% by weight of atoms heavier than hydrogen and helium. The observation that 98% of matter is hydrogen and helium is strong evidence for the hot beginnings of our universe. We are made of hydrogen, but also carbon, oxygen, and smaller quantities of other heavy atoms. To echo Clara and Martha from a few weeks ago, we are made from stardust. Number two, dust. In Genesis 2:7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed a man," apparently Adam means man in Hebrew, "from the dust of the ground," Adama, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." According to another story from Martin Buber, Rabbi Simcha Bunam of Psisha once said to his students, "Everyone must have two pockets, so that he can reach into one or the other, according to his needs. In his right pocket are to be the words, 'For my sake was the world created,' and in his left, 'I am but dust and ashes.'" But even the dust has an amazing and wondrous history. Number three, I think I can trace my own interest in science back to two books. The first one my parents gave me in first grade. It was a lavishly illustrated book about the universe, about stars, comets, galactic formation, that sort of thing. Then, within a few years after I started reading, I stumbled on a book in the Goshen Public Library. It was Madeleine L'Engle's A Wrinkle in Time. In retrospect, it was probably placed in the way of wandering children by a librarian. The heroine is a girl, Meg, who lives with her scientist mother and younger brother. Her father, a physicist, has gone missing after leaving on a secret mission to explore ominous changes in the universe. Eventually, the children depart with three vaguely witch-like beings, one of which sort of just shimmers, and some of whom appear as older women to see what can be done for their father. I went back to the internet to look at what I had liked about that book and whether I should be embarrassed about it or not. One of the first search completions that popped up was something along the lines of, "Why has A Wrinkle in Time been banned?" Sure enough, it's on the American Library Association's list of 100 most often banned books, along with works by authors like John Steinbeck, Toni Morrison, Maya Angelou, Ray Bradbury, and Richard Wright, and, well, Dave Pilkey, author of the Captain Underpants series. At a key juncture in the story, Mrs. Hu points out to Megan, the 12-year-old, that it's up to her to do what she can for her brother. She quotes scripture. She quotes the Bible, 1 Corinthians 27. "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." An article pointed out to me that conservative reviewers protested at, among other things, one scene which I had no memory of, in which Jesus, Gandhi, Einstein, and the Buddha are all pushing together against evil. I picture them literally standing shoulder to shoulder and straining muscles at the same time. It appears that Ms. Lengel was indeed exploring her own ideas about Christianity and love, and not merely parroting some received orthodoxy. To be sure, this was not exactly what I had learned in Sunday school, but overall, I remember the book as an appealingly swashbuckling take on Christianity and science with the warmth of a loving family thrown in. At that age, I felt like there was no conflict between the little that I had picked up about religion and science, mostly as mediated through my parents and local librarians. Number four. A little later in that Big Bang story, like about 6.3 billion years after the Big Bang, our sun lights up. Earth begins what has been 4.5 billion years so far. This is still a story about small things. We're one of perhaps 250 billion stars in just our Milky Way galaxy. We inhabit the surface of a middling planet in an average-seeming solar system. Our atmosphere? It bears the same relationship to the size of Earth as the skin of an onion to the onion. In a half billion years, single-celled organisms appear. But it takes another 3 to 4 billion years, you know, photosynthesis leading to oxygen in the atmosphere, before plants and animals appear. Now we're in the last billion years. Eventually, the most recent billion years. Eventually, those dinosaur macroorganisms appear and flourish for almost 200 million years until a meteor hits the Yucatan 65 million years ago, giving a chance to those mammal things for world domination for a change. Our species starts using language in the last 100,000 years or so, probably together with the Neanderthals. It seems like just yesterday, 3,600 years ago, that we figured out writing, and now we're confronting the fallout of what happened when one part of our species enslaved another part. Meanwhile, other, even smaller organisms, viruses, very, very small things you can't even see with your naked eye, are disrupting our species' complicated nation states, which have interlinked economic relations with other nation states and stratified socioeconomic systems, and we're increasing the number of chickens and decreasing the number of polar bears on the planet. In Psalms 8:4, the psalmist writes, "What are human beings that you think of them, mere mortals, that you care for them?" Watch out for small things. They matter.